All right, take your Bibles now. Let's go to Psalm 107 tonight. Psalm 107. And already you probably have noticed it's a long chapter. So we'll try to hurry through this, all right? Psalm 107. This is, we can entitle it, The Song of a Soul Set Free. The Song of a Soul That Has Been Set Free. The time element of this particular psalm, when it was probably written, a number of these psalms that are coming back to back, dealt with the time when there was a decree of Cyrus, the Persian monarch, to let the Jews go back to their land. And they were back in the land, and now they were they didn't have everything that they wanted. They didn't have the temple rebuilt, any of those things, but they were there with some of the sacrifices and the altar and the foundation of the temple, and they were celebrating. And they were singing a song, and this is one of the songs that the psalmist had for them to sing. And they had a lot to sing about. The Babylonian captivity was over with. They had come out of exile, and the prophecy of Jeremiah had been fulfilled. And no doubt the prayer of Daniel was answered during this period of time. There was a 70-year period of time that they were in exile. And after that period of time was over with, most of the Jews, believe it or not, stayed there. They didn't go back. Just a remnant went back the first time to the land. What had happened was these people, although they were God's people, they had settled down and were satisfied anywhere in the world. Sort of like a lot of Christians get, you know, they get settled in the world and they don't want to be disturbed. They don't want to come back to God. They don't want to get right with God. They don't want to come back to the Holy Land, if we can put it in those terms. So the world, as far as they were concerned, was their home. But there were some that were not like Demas. Demas in the New Testament, you know, he forsook the Lord because he chose this present world. I've met some Christians like that, haven't you? Who started out good, started out right, and really started out with the Lord. But somewhere they got off track and they decided, I'm just as satisfied in the world as I am in God's will, being back in church. What a sad thing that is when that happens. And Demas was that kind of person, and some of these people were like that. Now the remnant returned. As I said, they started the altar and the foundation of the temple, and you might say that those were the most important things, because that's where the sacrifices would be offered. I think they'd learned something. They'd learned that they better get back to the blood. They better get back to the sacrifices. They better get back to the real meaning of it. We might say it this way, let's get back to the cross. Our churches and our Christians and our people, we need to get back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching it and living in light of the cross. Now this psalm was, I believe, sung in public meetings and written for this occasion, sung at this time, and it dealt with the regathering of the Jews back in their land. And I believe that it's a shadow to us, or a prophetical shadow at least, of the last days of the Jews, or the last days when the Jews will get saved and they will return to the land. Israel already is returning to the land now. They started going back a few years ago. More people are going back. Some of the countries still won't let them out to go back, Russia and others, like they should. But at least we're seeing them go back to the land, even in our lifetime. And that's an exciting thing. I remember the first time I went to Israel, I was in line at one of the airports, and we were getting ready to leave, and this older Jewish guy, I began to talk to him, and he was so thrilled and so excited, and he was going back to his homeland, and we chatted about it. He had been away for a long, long time, and he was thrilled that he had finally gotten the opportunity to go back there, and he was going back to live there, not just visit like I was. And he was so excited about it. And so have many of them in the movement back to Zion to get back to that Holy Land, that place where God wanted them to be. And yet, it's not complete. They're headed that way. It's not complete yet. But thank God one of these days it is going to be. Now, let's look first of all at how God regathered the scattered and rejected Jewish people. How God regathered these scattered and Jewish people who were rejected. And that, of course, would be the people of Israel. Verses 1 through 3, he's talking about what the Lord really deserves out of them. And here's what he says in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Can we all agree that that's true tonight? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good, and his mercy endureth for a little while? No, forever. That's God, and that comes up again. There is a reverberation of that statement throughout this whole chapter in Psalm 107. So what does the Lord deserve? The psalmist is talking about, because they've come back, now they have the altar, and now they have the foundation of the temple, and now they have the prospect of a good future. He's saying, we ought to praise God for what God has done. And praise is a good thing. We need to find a way to praise God and give Him glory, give Him honor, give Him praise. You know, so many times we want the praise. We want the honor. We want the glory. You go to some of these fellowship meetings, get with a bunch of preachers and missionaries. They're just human like everybody else. And a lot of times you see that there's politics, and they want the glory, and who's who, and who's going to get this position. We ought to get rid of that and say we want to praise the Lord and give Him the glory. That'll be true in our churches, shouldn't it? Who's supposed to get the glory? Not me, not you, not anybody else. It's all right to encourage and compliment, but give God the glory. If there's any glory and any praise, it better go to the Lord. And I mentioned a while back, God doesn't need your money. Now, He'll take it. And stewardship is good, and He'll reward you for stewardship. But God does not need my money or your money. Because if He wants to take the black gumbo of Texas and make gold out of it, He can do it. Amen? It's no problem for God to do that. God doesn't need our money. God really doesn't even need our service. As I've mentioned before, God, if we won't do it, if God has to get right down to it and He sends angels to do it, He's got plenty of servants up there to serve Him. So He doesn't need servants, but He will honor our service if we give it to Him. But I'll tell you what God does want. We can all give it to Him. Praise and worship. I mean the real stuff. The real praise and worship. And you know I'm fixing to say something. A lot of this tinsel town praise and worship is nothing but a production. And we need to get back to the real praise and worship. We don't need a production. We don't need entertainment. We need to be praising God. We need to be worshiping the Lord from our hearts and entering into that. You don't have to plan all of that and work it up. God wants our worship. Now look at what the Lord did, verses 2 and 3. He's saying, praise the Lord. These repatriated Jews saw a miracle. He said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I like that, don't you? Bless God, if we've been saved and redeemed, then say something about it. Tell others about it. We've got the most wonderful thing in the world, the most glorious thing in the world. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. In this case, He's talking about they came back, repatriated, came back to the land. They'd been in captivity for 70 years. From 606 B.C., the first deportation, 597, 586, and then 536 B.C., going back to the land, all of that being carried out. And that's exactly what He is saying. He said, praise God, for He's redeemed you. He's freed you up and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. In verse 3, he said, you ought to praise God, he's brought you back home. Just a remnant standing there, not a whole lot there to encourage them in a way, but bless God, they had been redeemed. And he said, praise the Lord for that redemption. Now, one of the greatest, well, the greatest world power of that day had released them and said, you can go back home. Cyrus, the Persian monarch. You're free. You can go back home. That'd be like Vladimir Putin saying to all of the Jews in Russia, we'll pay your way. You can go back home. And that's probably not going to happen in our lifetime, to be sure. But that happened to them. That was a miracle of God. Hey, the Persian monarch wasn't a Baptist going to church every Sunday. He was a very secular and worldly man. And yet, God worked in his life in order to get them back there. It was a miracle. That's what it was. A miracle. And when God does miracles, we ought to praise him for it. And need I remind us all tonight, God can still do miracles. And God does miracles. Things that are not ordinary, things that are not explainable, things that are not natural, but supernatural, that goes far beyond all that we can explain. God can still do that because he is God. And we need to believe that, folks. We hear it, but do we really believe it? God can work miracles. God is still in the miracle working business. And he doesn't have to have Benny Hinn to do it. Amen? Is it Benny Hinn or Benny Hinn? I don't know, but now, I'll tell you who God used, I think, in this situation. And he does use people. I think it was old Daniel. God used Daniel to talk to him. He had been hanging around a long time. And I believe maybe he went back and said to Cyrus, you got time. And he was very well respected. You can be a very well respected Christian in an organization that's not too Christian. In politics even. You really have to work at it. But Isaiah 44:28, I believe he said, Cyrus, let me show you something. And 220 years before he ever came to the throne, you want a reason to believe the Bible is the Word of God? 220 years before Cyrus ever came to the throne, Isaiah said in 44:28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Daniel said, Cyrus, look at there. God knew you were going to be on the throne 220 years ago, and I thought you might find that interesting. Not only that, I think he reminded him of Jeremiah's prophecy, and Jeremiah said, you're going to go in captivity for how long? 70 years. And he said, Cyrus, I just want to show you the calendar. They went here, started, and they came, and now it's 536 B.C. And about this time, don't you think it'd be a good idea to let them go back? Because God said that's what was going to happen. And guess what? God used all of that, and he said, you can go back to the land. And the Lord delivered them. Now, let me remind us all tonight, God's delivered us. Hallelujah. And we had an enemy that was a lot more fierce, a lot meaner, and a lot more powerful than Cyrus. And that was the devil himself. And thank God he's freed us from that bondage of Satan. And I'm glad that he's delivered us. Now, what he's saying here to us also is, don't let the trials and the circumstances around you that may not be so good rob you of the joy and the realization of the power of God. Whenever those things are very difficult, don't let it rob you of that. Praise the Lord. Just keep praising the Lord. Look at the good. Look at what he has done. And when we do that, we're going to have a heart of gratitude. Don't let testing rob you of your joy. And they didn't have everything they wanted at that time, but they were back in the land. And the psalmist said, just praise God. Just praise him for what you have and for what is yours tonight. Now, in the next few verses, verses 4 through 32, how God regarded the spiritual and real plight of Israel. Israel was like a person lost in the desert. Look at verses 4 through 9. He's given a description of them, and he says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Here they are wandering. They have no place to go in, no city to dwell in. They're hungry, they're thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. That's a beautiful picture there of what God was doing for them. And in those verses, and you're going to see it four different times in this psalm as we get to them, that you'll see, number one, a desperate condition that they had. They were in a desperate condition. And then you'll observe, like in these verses, there was a dismal confession that they made, and then there was a dramatic conclusion, and then a determined conviction. We see it over and over recurring in these verses. Now, they were in a mess. Hungry, thirsty, cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. And then he says again in verse 8, oh, that the men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Here they are in a mess. They're really in a mess, wandering. And they're bound. And yet God blesses them and God helps them. You know, whenever we're out of God's will, that's the way life's going to be for us. It's not going to be pleasant. You get out of God's will, listen to me. You get out of God's will, you step out of God's will, and you're going to have some very unpleasant experiences down the road. You just will. And that doesn't mean that God hates you. It just means it's a fact of the Word of God that when we step out of His will, and that's exactly what happened to them. Why were they in that land? Why were they wandering around? Why were they shut up and incarcerated like they were? Had that feeling of being slaves and people that were in captivity. It was because they got out of God's will. And that's the typical plight of those who are not in touch with God. But then God helps them. And he says, if you'll confess and come back, then you have a reason to praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Now, Israel was like a person lying on a deathbed. Not only a person in a desert, but a person lying on a deathbed. Go to verse 17. He says in this psalm, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Here they are. And why are they that way? Because of sin. And they draw near to the gates of death, like they're on the deathbed. Again, a terrible condition and a dismal confession and a dramatic conclusion as God works in their lives. Those same four things. Sin had brought Israel to a deathbed. It was like they were sick and lying on their deathbed. And that was a nation in a mess. Now, they needed a physician. They needed help. They needed doctrine. They needed to know what was to be done. And they did not need an economic physician. It wasn't what they needed. That wasn't going to answer the problem that they had. By the way, you can see a lot of parallels to America right here, can't you? Just a lot of them. And so it's not an economic physician that's needed. It is not a liberal, conservative, or scholastic physician that is needed. They tried all of that and that didn't work. And that doctor failed, just like all of those things are going to fail today. What did they need? The reason they needed someone else was because of the root of sin being the whole problem. But God was the only one, the great physician, that could heal them. They were spiritually sick. And none of those other things are going to heal them. How did he do that? Well, according to the Bible, he sent his word to them. I'm glad that the word of God, look at verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. Did you know that the word of God will still heal? This is what people need. This is exactly what our country needs. That's exactly what our homes that are breaking up needs. That's exactly what our politicians need. That's exactly what our churches need. We need the word of God. We don't need to substitute everything in the world. We need the preaching of the word of God. Get back to the Bible. Get back to the book of books. This book is what needs to be preached to a lost and dying world. This book has the answer to all of the questions and needs of anybody, an individual or a country, a nation. This book has the answer. It's the word of God. It's the word of God's going to heal. You see, my job is just to preach the word of God and leave the results in the hand of God, and God can work it out. God can take care of it. Just preach the word of God. Sometimes I get to debating with myself and I wonder, well, am I preaching the right things, or am I doing this, or is it a good enough job, or are the people really being fed, and so on and so forth. And there are times that a pastor, most anybody that's ever pastored or been a missionary, you know, you come to those times, you're just wondering, man, am I being effective? And then God says, look, what did I tell you to do? Well, God, you said, preach the word. And he said, all right, then just be quiet and preach the word. Just preach the word. That's all I'm asking you to do, is preach the word. Why? Because it is the physician that is needed to heal the woes of our society. And anything, any problem in our church that might come up, this is the healing balm right here. It's the word of God. And it's the very thing that we need tonight. Sometimes we just need that spiritual awakening. How is it going to happen? It's the word of God that heals us. And we need to spend time in it. Now, Israel was like a person lashed on the deep. Verses 23 through 32. Those same four things are all there. This time, he sees it like they're at sea, a storm at sea. Look at verse 23. He said, then they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunk man and are at their wits' end. You ever been at your wits' end? You ever felt just so overwhelmed with the problems and the difficulties you had that you felt like you're on a ship that was out in the middle of the ocean? And he's talking here about a little vessel that's like a cork in a big ocean that's bouncing up and down, and there's absolutely no control whatsoever that you have over those circumstances, and you just feel like everything, you're just up and down in the ocean, and you can't do a thing about it. I remember one time fishing for salmon, I believe it was, and we were in, my son and I, and the minister of music and his brother, he had a huge boat, and we're out on Lake Michigan. We were in Grand Rapids. And we were really bound and determined to catch some salmon that day. And we'd look forward to it. And it was so windy and so cold. And we were way out on Lake Michigan. How many of you ever been out on Lake Michigan? It's like being on the ocean. We say lake, we think a little Joe Pooh Lake. No, Lake Michigan. Big waves. And we were way out there and we were fishing. We had to catch one. And I think I caught one, and then Phil caught one. And then Brother Harrington's brother said, we need to go in. And boy, by the time we got up where you'd pull that boat in, we were rocking and rolling and bouncing. And I couldn't believe that a storm had come up so quickly out there just like that. And we were trying to get it back in the boat chute that he owned or rented, whatever he had. And we couldn't even get it in there. It was just back and forth and back and forth. And so we finally put it in a yacht slip. There wasn't a yacht there, but it was bigger than the other. And Phil jumped out of the boat and he was going to rope one of those things, and all of a sudden he went down. I thought, there goes my son. And he came up and went down again, I think. I don't know. And it was freezing cold. And the boat was right by the big pylon, and big post. And I thought he was going to hit that and crush him. He didn't have a bit of control whatsoever, but he was smart enough that when it bobbed up one time, he came up with it and threw himself back on the boat. I sure was glad. That's when he was younger, and I was glad. Amen? I don't know if he could do the same thing now. No, I know I couldn't. But that's the idea. Here you are. You're in a mess. I've been there in my life. Most of you have been at some time. If not, hang on, hold on. One of these days, you're going to hear it, you're going to see it, you're going to experience it throughout your life. And some of you already have, maybe physically or with your children or finances or whatever it may be. But you just feel like that at your wit's end. And what's God saying to us today? Well, I think he's reminding us that he's going to take care of it. And he's not going to let us do that. Verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. What does he do? He bringeth them out of their distresses. God calms the boat, calms the water, brings them out of it. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Puts them in that yacht slip without the water bouncing. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Amen? And for his wonderful works to the children of men. He's saying, we need to praise God. Israel, you are like a boat in the water, like a little vessel out on the ocean, about to be destroyed and drowned. And God calmed the waters and brought you into a safe haven. God did it. Now praise his name for his goodness, for his love, and for his mercy. What does God have to say to us today about those things? You ever feel lost, like you're in a spiritual desert? Sure, all of us have. And that's what he's using, that terminology. And it seems like sometimes every step is wrong. You don't know where to turn. There are no road signs there. And you don't know where to turn. But this psalm is for you and it's for me. You feel like maybe you're locked in a spiritual dungeon sometimes and you don't know what to do. You feel hemmed in. Circumstances, they're all around you. And you feel fenced in. And what are you going to do? This psalm is for you. This psalm is for me. You feel like you're on your deathbed, all knotted up about things in your spirit and your soul, all worried about them, all stressed out. We feel that way. The situation seems hopeless. We may have lost our appetite. I've known people that are like that because of stress. And life has lost its joy. This psalm is for us. This psalm is for you. And then we find ourselves drowning almost, as it were, in the water, in the deep. And I tell you tonight, this psalm is for us. It is for us. Well, we'll have to stop there. That's not the whole chapter, but we'll stop there tonight. Let's stand, please. Just remember, there's a cause for it and there's a cure for it. And God has the cure tonight. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Give him honor and give him glory. Folks, that's what God wants from us tonight. And if we'll just depend on him, the Lord's going to take care of it. And the Lord will give us victory. Lean on him. Trust him. Don't give up. Keep praying. And then God will bring you back to the Holy Land. And you can praise the Lord and rejoice for what he's done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. All of us probably can relate to times in our lives when it seemed like we were out in the desert, or we were sinking in the water of the ocean. We were confined and restricted and just didn't know what to do. Circumstances were binding us. And especially in the matter of eternal damnation in hell. And yet you provided a Savior. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh God, help us to give you praise and honor and glory and worship every day of our life. May every breath be for your glory. May every plan have you in mind. May everything that we do be to honor you. And if we can't do something that would honor you, give us the grace and wisdom to know that it's the wrong thing to do. Bless us and speak to our hearts and encourage us tonight to know that as surely as you worked a miracle and forgave Israel, brought them back into the land, they had a song to sing and praise in their heart, even so, you've done the same thing for us and will do that for us again. Not so much in salvation, but in the trials of life, but especially in the matter of saving our souls. We worship you, we love you, and we praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have our invitation. If you want to just come up around the altar and kneel and give God some praise for his goodness, that'd be a good thing to do. You can do it right where you are too. Let God speak to your heart tonight. Oh, that men would praise God. Give him honor and glory for his goodness. That's what we need to do.